begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tape. Service today is coming from north of La Crosse in a place called Bryce Prairie, the home of one of our members here, and it's one of the most beautiful settings I think I've ever preached in. I'm looking out the window right now at a beautiful cornfield that is just thriving, and the rain is coming down. It's just one of these beautiful, beautiful days. We'd like to invite you to worship with us today by opening your scriptures to John chapter 9. And the verse 1 we looked at last time presents to us one of the most pathetic sights, I think, in all Scripture. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, there's an old saying that one man's loss is another man's gain. And we see that happen an awful lot in our world. I was trying to think of a good example of that, and I couldn't really, but the one I came up with was, let's say that you've got one man that owns a bowling alley and another man that owns a snowmobile dealership. And all of a sudden, this one winter, it just keeps snowing and snowing and snowing every day. And the roads are really hard to travel, so nobody feels like going out and going bowling anymore. And the guy with the bowling alley would say, "Oh, I really hate this snow. It's taking away all my business." The guy that was selling snowmobiles would say, "I just love this snow. I sold more than I've ever sold before." So a lot of times in this world, what is bad for one person is good for another. And when one person suffers a loss, another suffers a gain. And there's the same truth in the spiritual world. A lot of times it works this way, that somebody will reject Jesus Christ and suffer a tremendous loss. And then he will leave, because he won't stay where he's not wanted. But after he leaves, he finds someone else that does accept him, and they receive a tremendous gain. We're seeing polarization here. The further we get along in John's gospel, we're finding that there are people who hate Jesus Christ more and more and more. And the hatred gets very strong and very bitter until they're going to put him out of the way by killing him. On the other hand, you find people whose love for him is greater than anything you've ever seen before. It just keeps getting better and better and better. This is kind of indicated by a little phrase in the last verse of chapter 8, and it's repeated in the first verse of chapter 9. Chapter 8, verse 59 reads this way: "Then they took up stones to cast at him," that's Jesus, "but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now these people suffered tremendous spiritual losses. Jesus hid himself and passed by from them. And we just had a gospel reading from Matthew 25, and these are the people that are going to hear the Lord say at the last day, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." These people suffered tremendous loss. But that little word "and" connects the chapters. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And this man is going to receive tremendous spiritual gains before the chapter's over. We're going to take a close look at him. Now, as the disciples were passing by with Jesus, they saw this guy sitting there. He's a blind beggar. And he was such a pathetic sight that they wanted to inquire a little bit about him. So they asked Jesus this. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, the problem of suffering has been a problem that people have thought about and pondered about for years and years and years. And some of the inequalities that we see. And you maybe have known people like this too. Some people live their whole life without hardly ever going into a hospital. And other people are sick several times a year and are in the hospital sometimes, it seems like, more than they're out of it. And some people are very wealthy, and some people are very poor. And the first time this really hit me, I guess, was when I was a student at the University of Wisconsin. And in the dorm that I lived, you had both types of people. You had people that were so rich that they were just blowing their money and squandering it on new cars and then having parties, just going, living really, really high off the hog. And right next to them, there's somebody living that didn't have enough money to buy a candy bar. It's just such differences in this world. And some are in good health, some are sick, some are rich, some are poor. And the disciples see this guy here that was born blind. What a tragedy. And so they feel that there must be a reason for this, and they trace it back to sin. They say something, somewhere along the line happened that this guy is really getting nailed. And we finally only find answers to these things in Scripture. Now, the most obvious explanation for the disciple was that the man is being punished because of sin. And the question was, whose sin was it? Who sinned here? Who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. And there were three theories that were floating around in the world in those days, and I don't know if it's any different in our own. Some people believed in what's called the doctrine of reincarnation. And they believed that if a person lived in this earth and died, that he would come back as another person. And that if he committed some terrible sin the first time he was here, when he came back the second time, he was going to come back in a really bad situation. He's going to be punished for the sin that he committed before. And that's what they were wondering about this guy. Did this guy sin? Did he live another life and then he sinned and now God is punishing him as he's come back to this earth? You know, the Persians believed this. The Babylonians believed it. The Greeks believed it. And it almost looks like some of the Jews in Jesus' day believed it too, because you look at something like Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read a few verses, verse 13 and verse 14 here, and you know the context of this. When Jesus was come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So some of those people evidently believed in this doctrine of reincarnation, believe that Jesus Christ had at one time been one of the prophets, and now he came back again. Other people believed in what was called the law of heredity, and they believed that all the suffering that the person undergoes, or most of it at least, is due to some sins that his parents had committed. And for proof of that, they went back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, where the Lord says this, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, the rabbis believed that a person was punished for the sins of his parents. And then there were those that believed that a child could sin even when he was in his mother's womb, and consequently, if a child was born blind, was like this guy was because of some sin that he had already committed before he was born into the world. And they quoted Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, which reads this way, "And the children struggled within her," talking about the children inside Rebekah's womb, and they were struggling before they were even born into the world. So the disciples are kind of wondering about this, and they want Jesus' opinion. This guy is such a pathetic-looking person, born blind, helpless, completely a beggar. And whose fault really is this? The answer is interesting. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Well, this causes a problem, doesn't it? I thought everybody sinned. That's what I thought Scripture said. So I thought in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, Jesus said this man didn't sin and his parents didn't sin. How can that be right? What do you think Jesus means by that? Do you think he means, what do you think he means?
He didn't sin, they didn't sin so that it would make him blind.
Yeah, that's right.
That
that's exactly right. You looked at the context here. Jesus Christ is not talking about original sin. He's not talking about the fact that we've all sinned. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this guy that was born blind, and he's saying this man did not commit any sin that caused him to be born blind, nor did his parents commit any sin that caused him to be born blind. You got that right. The Holy Spirit, it shows you how to interpret spiritual things with spiritual, understand Scripture, right? And this is a good example of some statements in Scripture that cannot be taken absolutely. They cannot be taken literally to mean what it seems like they mean. Because, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows very well what sin is. He's not contradicting anything that the Holy Spirit has written. But he's answering this question. And finally, I suppose you could trace all suffering back to sin, but not individual sins. There's individual sufferings. They're not specifically due to some particular sin. And so Jesus is saying, you guys are barking up the wrong tree. It's not that he's being punished for something he's done, and it's not that he's being punished for something his parents did. A lot of times people think that when somebody's in a hard situation, well, this guy must have really sinned. He must have really sinned. He must have done something. Got a question?
Jeremiah's friends did, or Job's?
Job's, yeah. That's exactly right. It's exactly the mistake that Job's friends made. Job was suffering because he was living it right. And they looked and said, well, you must be doing something wrong because God wouldn't be hitting you with this if you didn't. That's exactly right. And it's a very, very good insight. So the disciples are thinking along that lines, and Jesus said, no, you're wrong about that. But then he gave them the answer. Why was the man born blind? So that the works of God should be manifest in him. This shows some real problem on a lot of suffering that's going on. God is going to be manifest. His works are going to be shown, and God is going to be glorified in this. And this is the reason for a lot of suffering, to glorify God. And that's the reason, by the way, that you and I are in existence, is to glorify God. And sometimes God will put us into the middle of a terrible storm so that he can be glorified when he gets us safely through it. Now, we're not supposed to ask why or how or when or where. But we do know this, that everything works together for good to them that love God. And whatever is for God's glory in us is going to be for God's blessing to us. Because we're always blessed in this. God is doing this to glorify his own name and to give you a blessing. And, you know, there's a hymn in the Lutheran hymnal here that is one of the most amazing hymns I think I have ever sung or read. It's number 514. I'd just like to read the words and listen to these words. The title of the hymn is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And there's six verses. They're short. Read this way. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. So you look at this blind beggar. I don't know how old he was. The Lord doesn't tell us. But he had never seen a ray of light in his life. Years and years and years, he sat there blind, totally blind. All this time waiting for Jesus Christ to come to him. What if he was 40 years old? It's a long time to suffer, isn't it? Well, not when you compare it to eternity and the blessings that God, the Son of God, is going to give this man. And how Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. This is one of the greatest miracles that he's ever done. Never before had a man been given his sight who was born blind, and this never happened since. This is the only time in the history of the world that it's happened. And you and I are sitting here reading of this, and this man's picture is a picture of you and I spiritually, in our spiritual condition. We're learning something from it. A lot of blessings are coming from this. So Jesus comes up to him, still talking to his disciples. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Pretty soon we're going to read, and Judas went out, and it was night. But that's still a few months away yet. But Jesus is still in the world. He says, I'm the light of the world as long as I'm here. I'm going to work while it's day, because there is a night coming when no one can work. When we thought of the description in Jude chapter 12 and 13 of the heathen people, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, what a contrast we've got here between this guy and the Pharisees who have just rejected Jesus Christ. Now you've got in verse 6 a parable in action, and this is something that's amazing. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. This is mysterious. Here's a guy who already is blind, and what does Jesus do? He makes some clay and plasters it over the guy's eyes. That's not going to help. If anything, it's going to make things worse. Now, if he could open his eyes, he wouldn't be able to see anyway, because this clay is plastered on there. Why do you think Christ did that? This is kind of a parable in action. He's trying to show us something, isn't he? Trying to show us something. Maybe a few things. Maybe he's trying to point out his own humanity, that he has a body just like you and I that was formed from the dust in a certain way. And when God created Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, he came down and formed him from the dust of the ground, made him in God's image. And Jesus Christ was there and he was doing that too. And so now the Creator God takes some spit and bends down and makes some clay and he puts it on the blind man's eyes. Now the question. Now can a man see? Answer, no. No, he can't. He can't see. In fact, he might even be a little worse off right now. There's something that has to happen yet. The man has to obey. He has to obey. So Jesus says to him, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made the clay, anointed the eyes of the blind man, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Now, there was another man in the Old Testament one time that was told to go wash in some water. His name was Naaman. The prophet said, I want you to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And he got angry. Yeah, I came all the way from Syria, and now you want me to take a bath in this muddy Jordan River? We got better rivers back in Syria. If I wanted to take a bath, I could have taken one back there. And he got away and went away mad. And then when he came to the Jordan River, which he had to cross to get back into Syria, then his servants talked some sense into him. And he finally got off his high horse and went down and bathed in the Jordan, and his leprosy was gone. Now, you don't see that kind of a reaction with this blind man. He doesn't say, well, why should I go wash in the pool of Siloam? What good is that going to do? He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't say anything. He just simply obeys. Just obeys. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. What a contrast you have here. What a contrast. Here you've got the scribes and Pharisees who can't see anything. They're really the ones that are blind. And now here you've got a man whose eyes have been opened, reflecting his own spiritual insight. He believed. The scribes and Pharisees rejected. They rejected the word. They thought they could see, and they didn't think they needed the word. They rejected it. Jesus hid himself. They became totally spiritually blind. And Jesus went away. Came to this blind man. Told him what to do. The blind man immediately obeyed. He received his sight. And now you watch how the Holy Spirit is going to give him spiritual insight as we move through the rest of this chapter. It's a tremendous thing. But for right now, let's close with this thought. Here you have a man who is totally helpless. If ever there's a pathetic sight, it's this guy. He not only needed light, he needed the capacity to see the light. I mean, even when the sun was shining, he couldn't see it. And when the Son of God stood right in front of him, he couldn't see him. A pathetic figure that is exactly the way you and I are by nature. And this is a picture of grace, isn't it? The Holy Spirit coming to us in our helplessness, opening our eye. Why did Jesus have this man wash in the pool? What does water stand for so often in Scripture?
Baptism.
What else?
The Word.
The Word, yeah, the Word. Jesus talks about washing his church through the water of the Word. That's what this guy needed. And we think of the passage in the Psalms, the entrance of thy Word giveth light. That's what it is. So all of a sudden, this man can see. And why did it happen? Well, Jesus was rejected by the enemy, so he passed by. And as he passed by, he came to this man who was really one of his lost sheep. And you know what Jesus said? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God willing, we'll continue this story next week. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world as you were sent by the Father, to restore that which you took not away, but which was taken captive by the enemy. And we thank you for, as a good shepherd walking through this world and seeking out your own sheep and finding them and bringing them back home. And we look forward to the final day when, at last, when all of your sheep are brought back home, you will come again. And finally, there will be one fold and one shepherd and one flock. And together we may go with you into the new kingdom of glory, which you prepared for those who love you. We pray this in your name.